Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Glory to Jesus.
Let's lift our hands and honor the Lord. Thank you, precious Father, for the honor. Thank you for the privilege of fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to partake of the beloved. Lord, we give you praise, we give you glory. Thank you for the unending transformation and transfigurations that we enjoy on account of our interaction with your word and your presence. Father, we believe this morning that yet again there will be higher levels of transfigurations. There will be empowerment. And as we walk out of this meeting, Lord, we will go with that presence like it was carried upon the Israelites that stepped out of Egypt. And Lord, on the strength of that, we will impact our generation. We'll bring glory to your name. And many destinies will be transformed on account of our walk with you. Take all the praise, take all the glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. This morning I'll be sharing very briefly, and I believe that in this short period of engaging with the Word and the Spirit, someone will receive something that will change his story forever in the mighty name of Jesus. Praise God. We are looking at a very sensitive subject, and last night we read from Isaiah chapter 60, from verse 1 to 3. The Bible says, "Arise, shine, your light is come." He said, "The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." He said, "Gentiles shall come to thy light." He said, "Kings shall come to the brightness of thy rising." So this is a beautiful scripture that reveals to us what the life of a believer should look like. He said, "Thy light is come." He didn't say, "Your light is coming." And so wherever you are now, your light is already come. But what you become is a function of your desire to arise. So the moment a believer makes that decision to arise, he said, "Arise, shine." So when you arise, shining becomes natural because your light is come. That means the light of God cannot beam upon you except as you arise. And the second thing that scripture revealed to us is that when you arise and begins to shine, your life automatically will impact another. It says, "Gentiles will come to your light." And so you are not a liability to your generation. You are a blessing to your generation. Because the moment the light of God begins to beam out of your vessel, you will become a compass of direction for many other people. And so when you find men who are not making impact, the problem is that they are irresponsible in the area of rising up to shine. Because the light they require to be a blessing to their generation is already available. The moment they rise up, they begin to shine. And then the beauty of it all is the fact that you are not only going to impact ordinary strangers. He said even kings will come as that light becomes brighter. So when a man is arisen, he doesn't just stop there. He has to grow in this light. Because when you arise and you are shining, you have to begin to beam that light from one level of intensity to another. Because kings will not just come because you are shining. He said, kings will come to the brightness of your rising. And that is when you enter into the realm of rest. That is when you enter into the realm of abundance. That's when you enter into the realm of honor. Because when kings come, they come with resources. They come with dimensions. They come with possibilities. And so every believer is supposed to reign in life because of the light that is available. This morning, before I go into my message, let me just show you four things about the excellency of light that makes it possible for you to shine the moment you arise. You will now understand why it's impossible for a man who has arisen not to shine. Because of the light that is available. That light will make it a must for you to shine. And that's because of the excellency of light. So before I go into what it takes to arise, number two this morning, let me show you four things from scripture as touching light. Number one, light brings victory. Light brings unprecedented victory. The Bible said in John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 5, it said in the beginning was the Word. It said the Word was with God and the Word was God. It said the same was in the beginning with God. It said all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And it said in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the light that the Bible said has risen upon you is God Himself. God becoming your covering. The light of God, the glory of God becoming your shelter. And there's something it says it will happen to you. It said this light shines in the darkness. And he said, the darkness comprehends it not. So when a man is shining, it's not just visibility as it were. When a man is shining, it's actually a power committed to him to defy darkness. And what is darkness in this context? Everything the devil is doing to frustrate the lives of people. This is why Gentiles will come to you. Because they know that when they come to you, you become the answer to their problem. So a man who is shining, it's not just receiving answers from God. He becomes the answer of God to a generation. Because that light will make him to become God's weapon of war. So the first thing about light is that light imparts victory to the life of a man. And whoever that man makes contact with also begins to live the victorious life. The second thing about light that makes light give you capacity to shine is that light is the key to relevance. Nobody on earth is relevant without light. The light you carry is what makes you relevant. And I've said it already, that light makes you an answer. And you cannot be an answer and be irrelevant. In Job 29 verse 4, Job told us the secret of his relevance. Remember, the Bible called him one of the cardinals from the east. Because in the then world, every region had rulers. Job was like one of the four rulers of the earth in his era. And you know that the book of Job is the first book of the Bible. That's the first written book of the Bible that we know about. The first inspirational document of scripture is the book of Job. Before the Bible was chronicled, Job was the first inspirational document captured within the collection of scripture. And so what the Bible says in that scripture digs down into the very foundations of inspiration. And this is what Job said in Job 29 verse 4. He said, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secrets of God was upon my tabernacle. He said, by light I walked through darkness. So the reason Job was so relevant that he was the cardinal from the east was because of his access to light. Because of the light Job had, he could not be ignored. A whole region made reference to Job. If you read that scripture down, you will discover there were some very excellent things Job said. Read it. Let's see. Let's take it from verse 2. See what the Bible said. Verse 2 to verse 5 or 6 thereabout. It said, oh, that I were as in the months past, in the days when God preserved me. And I'll talk about preservation. In verse 3, it said, when his candle shined upon my head, and when his light, when by his light I walked through darkness. Are you seeing again that light is the key to victory? And then in verse 4 it said, and as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God
was upon my tabernacle. So you don't need to make impact when you are old. You can start making impact as a young man. It is not a function of age, it's a function of illumination. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. In Africa here, we make it look as though until a man is 50, he doesn't have the right to be impactful. In fact, when you are making impact as a young man, they feel, where are you going to? Relax. And that's why we remain backward. Go to China. Go to Japan. Go to most of the nations of the world. Some of the apps you are using on your phone, they were written by high school students. You don't have to be 40 or 50 to be a millionaire. If you have illumination, you can begin to impact your world as a teenager. And that makes you a blessing. Don't you see most of the careers in the Western world? Somebody is 35, they say he's resigning. Resigning at 35, that's when we start work in Africa. Meanwhile, at 35, it's already a global phenomenon. Because they understand that early to rise, early to shine. And Job is telling us that impact is not a function of old age. You should make impact from your youth and make it until your old age. If light is available to you. So if you are struggling now and you are not impactful, the problem is not your ancestors. The problem is lack of light. Because your ancestors that are in the graves, you don't have power over your destiny. If you have enough light, you will rise up and rule, even in the midst of your enemies. David said, in the midst of his enemies, he was ruling. So your enemies are not even the reason why you are not making impact. Your enemies are not the reason why you are not relevant. Your ignorance is the reason why you are not relevant. Because if you know what you need to know, your enemies can become a platform for your shining. Job said, by light, I walk through darkness. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. Go to verse 5 and see the impact. Job 29 verse 5. It said, when the Almighty was yet with me. I told you that light is present. And he said, when my children were about me. Go further. He said, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured out rivers of oil unto me. He's talking about wealth and abundance. He was so impactful and relevant and influential and wealthy that he said he dipped his feet in butter. And he said the rocks poured out rivers of oil unto him. Finally, the next verse, verse 7. He said, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, if Job enters any territory, everything surrounds him. It became the phenomenon of that environment. Such was the power he commanded. Look at verse 8. It said, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged rose and stood up. When he comes, they salute him. The young quiver at his presence. The old rise up to honor him. Why? Because of the light that he had access to. This is significant. This is relevant. Light impacts relevance. You don't need to manipulate people to honor you. Carry light. You don't need to coerce people to be loyal to you. Carry light. They will see you as a reference. They will see you as an answer. They will see their future in you. And they will submit to you with joy and gladly. When you see the manipulation going on in Africa, where people are being subjugated, it's because we are walking in darkness. When light comes, it becomes natural. Everybody wants to associate with you because they know with you is value that can also impact their own destiny. The third thing light does is that light imparts boldness required for you to take your destiny. I told you yesterday, if you lack morale, if you lack fire, if you lack faith and intensity, your destiny will be taken from your hands. You need some level of boldness to be able to make the journey of destiny. Because most times, all your next levels will be after the mountain. If you can't conquer the mountain, you can't see the next level. That's why only the bold move ahead. And the psalmist told us in Psalm 27 from verse 1 and 2, he told us the key and the secret to unprecedented audacity. Psalm 27 verse 1 and 2 quickly. I want us to look at these scriptures, write them down, and then we read them at our leisure. It will bless us. It will impart us. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He said, the Lord is the strength of my life. of whom shall I be afraid? So when you find a man doggedly bold, it's not because he's trusting on anybody. He knows the light that defends him. God has become a light to me. And he's telling you, I'm not just calling God as a religious man. When the enemy comes, before they know what to do, God gives me a superior strategy. Because this man talking fought 66 battles and won all. 66 battles, not with novices, with nations that have well fortified military forces. He fought 66 battles and he conquered all. Because God became his strategy. God became his wisdom. God became his methodology. And so he's telling you that the key to succeed and the key to invincibility is when God becomes your light. In fact, a point comes when you are too sure that no matter what happens, God will deliver you. That's what gives you that level of boldness. And that's why he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I fear no evil. He said, for thou art with me. There is something he knows about God. He said, in the midst of my enemies, he said, thou preparest a table for me. He said, my cup runneth over. Some people say, my enemies will die. Your enemies don't have to die for you to succeed. Some of them need to be awake to see your God and the impact, the faithfulness, and the wonder of your God. If all your enemies die, how can your God be glorified? They will be awake and see that although they manipulated for your fall, you kept rising. They will be awake and alive to see that although they predicted the day you will die, you outlive all of them. They will be awake to see that although they predicted that your business will crumble, you are opening new businesses in new nations. They will be awake to see that although they thought and ganged up for your ministry to collapse, but your ministry is waxing stronger. Until the day they say, Kai, truly, the God of this man is God. That day they will not die. Until that day. Your enemies don't have to die. Carry light. When you carry light in the midst of your enemies, your cup can overflow. The psalmist taught us this. And he said, this thing intoxicated him with boldness. Some people are afraid of everything. They can't start anything. The one they have started, they can't follow on it because they are afraid that something will happen, somebody will do something. So even when God is blessing them, they are not enjoying their life. Sir, relax. The Lord is with you. Relax. Not every battle will kill you. You were brought here to win. The Bible says you are more than a conqueror. So what you need is to keep gaining light and growing in light. Are we following? The last thing I'll talk about here, and there are many advantages of light, is that light furnishes direction and brings preservation. We saw that already from the book of Job. He said, as I was in the days when God preserved me, when by light I walked through darkness. Job 29 verse 2 and 3. In Psalm 119 verse 105, he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, is a light unto my path. So light brings direction, and direction brings safety. When a man carries light, he cannot be destroyed. When you find people who are destroyed, they are destroyed because they are grappling in darkness. The day light comes to you, light empowers you to shine. Light empowers you to be impactful. Light empowers you to be relevant. This is why the Bible says, buy the truth, sell it not. A lot will depend on it. A lot will depend on what you know. A lot will depend on what you carry. And please, don't allow yourself waste thinking and hoping that things will work. Nothing work. Everything working is made to work. And it takes light for you to make things to work. And so when light comes to empower you to become relevant. But you cannot make the most of light until you take the responsibility. That's why it says to arise, to shine, for your light is come. The key for relevance is come. The key for direction is come. The key for victory is come. But arise in order to make the most of it. And last night, I showed you the protocol for arising. I said, number one, you must be discerning. Because different dimension comes in different seasons. If you are not discerning, you may not make the most of the light that has come. And I said, discernment is important because there is a way God functions. I said, there are three things that will help your discernment. Number one is encounters. When you start having encounters, know that a season is before you. Number two, I said burdens. When you start having certain burdens that were not there before, maybe God puts a burden, pray. God puts a burden, give. God puts a burden, fast. Know that something is coming your way. And I said the third thing is battles and warfares. There are certain warfares that come to draw your attention to what you are not paying attention to. And so when these three things begin to happen, know that a light has come for a season. You must plunge into that light in order to be relevant. Praise God. And so the first protocol I outlined yesterday is the protocol of discernment. I said you must be discerning. If you are not discerning, you cannot make progress. The second protocol I outlined yesterday is that you must build your consecration. And I said there are two dimensions to consecration. I said the first dimension to consecration is consecration based on intimacy. That's your walk with God. Your walk with God must be intact because God is your answer. God is your strength. God is your redeemer. God is your everything. If you miss your consecration with God, every other thing will fail. However, I said that is not all consecration is about. I said the second aspect of consecration is consecration towards the demand of your calling. Every calling has demands. There are callings that demands reading. There are callings that demands many travels. There are callings that demand prayer. There are callings that demand intelligence to build relationship. If you don't know what your calling requires and pay attention to it, even if God is with you, you will fail. Because God is the one that set the systems. God is the one that designed the protocol. That's why it's too important. Paul teaching, he says, study to show yourself approved. So if you are a minister of God, God may be with you. If you don't study, you will fail. Because that's how he designed it. And this is why you find many pastors, they love God so much, but they stand up and they are shouting. Nobody is hearing them. And they are wondering why. I carry power. I have encounters. I know God. Why is nothing happening? Because you have not studied. You need to study to show yourself approved before God. And then men will also see it. You can't come and say, I had an encounter with Angel Michael yesterday, and you have nothing to tell your generation. So, by all means, you must pay the price and do due diligence to the consecration requirement for your destiny. You cannot be somebody God is sending to the economic field, and you know nothing about stocks. You know nothing about buying and selling. You know nothing about diplomacy. You know nothing about getting customers. You just come, you say, the Holy Ghost told me, I will take over the economic world. You'll be joking. When you waste his time, he will look for another person who is ready. Because there is a consecration for that area God is sending you to. So, two dimensions of consecration. One, your walk with God, which is intimacy based. And number two, with your destiny. Knowing what you need to do in order for your destiny to work. That's when you sharpen your tool. The third thing I said about a man who is willing to arise is understanding how to keep yourself stirred up. Because there are many forces that will come to dampen your confidence, to kill your motivation, to destroy your fire. You must fight to keep yourself stirred up. I told you that sometimes the best of warriors can die in battle because they are not stirred up. Even in the natural world, they know. Before an army is to enter into battle, they bring orators to charge them up. In the medieval times, when kingdoms fought battles of kings, you will discover that when the army is arrayed in the battlefield, they will bring an orator. When that orator is done talking, the people will see death as a gift. They will be so charged, they will be so excited, and they will plunge into the battle. Because it's not enough that you are a good warrior. You must be a warrior with good morale to win your battle. If you go into battle without morale, you will die. Because your dimensions, your propensities, the elements of your giftings, they come alive when your morale is high. And in the kingdom, your morale is the fire of the Holy Ghost. In the kingdom, your morale is your faith element. In the kingdom, your morale is your propensities in the spirit. You must make sure that at all times, your morale is high. See, when David confronted Goliath, like I showed you yesterday, he was already a man that honored the covenants. He was already a man that knew the name of the Lord. But he didn't just throw there like any other Israelite. He came there full of morale. when Goliath wanted to intimidate him, the Bible said Goliath was raining curses on David. But David did not allow Goliath to intimidate him. Before David met Goliath, he met King Saul. King Saul already tried to intimidate him by telling him, "You are a kid. That man is a man of war from his youth." King Saul even gave him his armor. "Test this and see if you can go to battlefield." David said, "Oga, I didn't fight with this kind of weapons. I have my own unique weapons that is particular to me. If it is you, maybe you would have been intimidated and say, if I can't even wear the uniform, if I can't carry the spear, how can I fight?" David did not allow all of that intimidating. And that is what the world does. They make things so sophisticated, so much so that when you enter, sometimes you feel you are not qualified. There are most of you, you enter some places, you want to take off your shoes, you are looking for the seat that is dirty so that you see, you don't think, relax, sir. Relax, relax, relax. God is in you. When you come there with audacity. Don't allow anything intimidate you. Sit down in the name of sophistication. But just make sure you do your homework well. I've gone to certain meetings, sir. When you enter, the people you even collide with, you will know that, maybe they should have invited somebody else. Sometimes you enter, they take you to an office first. You will walk through office that is as big as this auditorium. You enter one, you enter another one, you enter another one, then you tell yourself, what will I preach here? If you are not stirred up, when you carry the mic, you start stuttering. Meanwhile, you are highly anointed. You say, you are finished. That's why you stay charged. You stay charged. So that like Elijah, even if you are in the palace, you are not moved by the palace. You say, before God, whom I stand. That's what matters to you. If you are not charged, the palace will intimidate you. It's called morale. It's called fire. It's called intensity. Everyone must carry it. There are certain jobs you will go for. When you meet the panel of interviewers, you will forget everything you read. You walk in, then everybody is looking at you. Nobody is smiling. You will now start. Good morning. Good evening. Sorry, it's morning. Good morning. Should I sit down here? You didn't come charged. You didn't come charged. The eyes of the people will intimidate you. And then you get confused. That would have been a job that would have been meant for you, but you will lose it. But you see, when you are charged, when you will enter with audacity. And you will sit down. Good morning, gentlemen. They will know somebody has come. Even when they are trying to intimidate you, you will smile. You will help them to relax. The wisdom you'll be operating in will be at another level. When I did my defense 2 days ago, I entered, they said, "Stand there." Usually they don't laugh. They will use hand, "Stand there. Tell us what you have done." You now wonder, where do I start from? Tell us what you have done. If you are not charged, you are finished. When I stood, I was talking as if I was lecturing them. I know they know more than me, but I came charged. So the little I know, I said it with confidence. When I finished, they said, "Sit here." They started asking me questions. They asked. I answered the ones I could answer. They said, "Go out, give us some time. The panel will discuss in order to give a verdict." They now called me in. When I entered inside, the professor looked at me and said, "Did you think you did well?" I looked at him. These are things that usually we throw people off balance. They are now afraid. "Oh, maybe I have failed." This one, they asked me, like, I looked at him, I smiled. I said, "You know, talking to 5 professors is not easy. It's not easy." All of them started laughing. I started playing with them. It's not easy to talk to 5 professors. You are the foundation of knowledge. I'm just here to say some things. The man looked at me. He said, "Oh, yeah, grade yourself." I said, I would have loved to, but it would be arrogance to be grading myself before professors. I think that is your job. The man looked at, see, everything they talk, I use wisdom to coin it back. At the end of the day, all of them started laughing. They say, "Congratulations, now you can be addressed as a doctor." If you don't have morale, you are finished. Wisdom will vaporize from your head. That's why you must be charged at all times. Be charged. Don't let anything kill your confidence. It will allow you to fall into panic attacks. It will intimidate you. It will frustrate you. And it's not necessary. But when you are charged, even when the enemy tries to destroy you, you will turn it around. You will play with it and walk away. Because nothing is as important as it appears. People just make it overly important. The only important thing on earth is the business of the kingdom. Don't let anybody intimidate you in any bank or anywhere. Go charged. Praise God. Number four, I said, when you get here, then the hand of God will come upon you. After Goliath cursed David, David told him, today your head will be cut off. Only a charged man talks like that. When Goliath carried his weapon, the Bible said David charged at him. That was how he killed him. So the stone David threw, God supported it. When David flew the stone, God blew at the stone and added speed and momentum. And it knocked Goliath down. The hand of God. The hand of God. That's the fourth thing. And then finally, I said, learn to manage your season of victory. Because victory will come with warfare. You need wisdom. Victory will come with a lot of praises. You need wisdom. Many people pass the test of trials, but they fail in the day of manifestation. When honor comes, when glory comes, when influence comes, they start making mistakes that they shouldn't make because somebody was clapping, because people were praising them. And the women are good at praising you. Saul killed 1,000. David killed 10,000. Then you now come and say, yes, we are the only champions. And then you start attracting reproach and indignation. You need to know how to manage the battles of Saul, and you also need to know how to manage the praises of the women. If you do these five things, then you have passed the circuit required for a man to arise. Praise God. That's what we looked at last night. This morning, I want to show you three factors that empowers those who are risen. Because on one part, like I told you yesterday, is the responsibility that you must put in. This is what the protocol is about. On another part is the grace impute. There is a dimension of grace that works in a man who is arisen. Nobody standing is standing on his own. Everybody standing is helped of God. Paul said, I have continued to this day because the Lord has helped me. And so there are three things you cannot take for granted. Because these three things, they are the systems God has created to help a man who will rise. Number one is the system of the voice of God. Is the system of the voice of God. You can discern your season. If God does not help you, you can't stand. You will know it's your season, but it will pass. Have you not seen people who know for 3 months they know God wants to visit them, but they didn't have the capacity to rise up? They know the season, they discern the season, but their ability is not there. So it's one thing to know your path, it's another thing to know how to receive the divine impute. And the first divine impute for anybody who will rise and shine is the voice of God. When the voice of God becomes cast, a generation is doomed. When the voice of God becomes cast, a generation is defeated. They don't even need to attempt anything. They are already gone. And so at all points, we need to keep hearing God's voice. That's why Jesus speaking in John 10:11, he said, my sheep heareth my voice. And they obey. So you can't obey until you hear. Because the voice does not just come to give direction. It also comes to empower. In Ezekiel chapter 2 verse 1. It says, when I saw the glory of the one that sat upon the throne, I fell like a dead man. And he said, as he spake unto me, he said, the spirit entered into me and carried me to my feet. So when God is talking to you, the spirit is entering you, because that's how the technology works. Every time God talks, the spirit moves. In Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1 and 2, he said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, the earth was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. But before you saw God say, he said, the spirit moved over the waters. Every time God is speaking, know that the spirit is moving. It is the entrance of the spirit that energizes you to stand. So if you want to stand, you must of necessity hear the voice of God. Daddy quoted the scripture yesterday from John chapter 5 verse 8. The man was at the pool of Bethesda. he missed many seasons. He knew, but he didn't have the energy to enter. The Bible said at a certain time, the angel of the Lord went down and troubled the waters. That is the season of encounter. The man always knew the season, but he said there was nobody to help me into the water. When the water is stirred, he sees another person enters and the person is made whole. And he was there for 38 years until Jesus came and said, rise up. When the voice of God comes, whether it is season or out of season, it becomes season. And it doesn't just become season, it also energizes you to stand. This is why you must always hear the voice of God. And when the voice of God comes, it doesn't matter for how long you have been in that situation. The guy was there for 38 years. Nobody came to help him. But when the voice of God came, the voice of God became the help that he needed. You cannot rise until you hear the voice of God. The voice of God is the instrument that makes for the rising of many. In Acts chapter 3 verse 8, I told you yesterday, the impotent man was at the gate. Impotent meaning he can never rise and walk, because he already suffered a deficiency that makes it impossible. So even if you lifted him up, he will fall down again, because the legs are dead, they are paralyzed, until the voice of God came. Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, the Son of God, rise up and walk. And when they pulled him up this time around, strength entered him. So the voice of God is the strength for everybody who is standing. The voice of God is the strength for everyone who is arisen. So when God is speaking, he's not just communicating, he's energizing, he's empowering, he is strengthening. That's why everyone must hear Jesus speaking in Matthew 4 verse 4. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, he will die. Bread can only sustain his natural body and not for a long time. He said, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. When you eat bread, you have ATP, energy to function for hours. But when you receive the voice of God, you have capacity to live life in a glorious fashion. A man who shines, shines because in him dwelleth the word of God richly. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11, he said, how shall a young man keep his ways? He said, by taking heed unto thy word. He said, thy word have I put. So wise men store the voice of God in them. So when you put it inside of you, that word carries you into your destiny. But you see, there are many Christians today that no longer hear God. I can tell you the reason for the confusion, the reason for the weakness, is because the voice of God is now scarce. Many people are looking for direction. Many people are stranded. Many people are weak. And the one answer that they need is the voice of God, but it's scarce. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1, he said, in those days, the voice of God was scarce, and there were no open vision. Even the high priest became weak. Because when the voice of God becomes scarce, nobody will have the capacity to stand. You will discover that iniquity will take over. Fear will take over. Destruction will take over. Because our greatest asset in this kingdom is the voice of God. When God speaks, his spirit enters you. When God speaks, he brings you direction. When God speaks, he strengthens you. Everything God does is mobilized by his voice. That's why you cannot afford to live a day without the voice of God. You press for it. You fight for it. You wait for it. You pray for it. You stay for it. But by all means, hear God. Or you know what the devil is doing? He's creating noise in our souls. Because he knows that when the soul is noisy, even when God is speaking, you can't hear. Because God does not shout. The voice of God is not necessarily loud. It's distinct. Most times it comes as a still small voice. So it will take silence of the soul to be able to pick out the distinct voice of God. And so what does the devil do? He loads your heart with the cares of this life. You wake up in the morning, you think house rent, you think school fees, you think food. All of these things are legitimate, but don't let them kill you. That's why when we go to pray, and we pray often, it's not all the time we are just praying because we are looking for answers. Sometimes we are silencing our soul. The alarm is too much. Blood pressure is already going up. Head is already aching. And the Bible said you cannot add one cubit to your stature by worrying. But the more you worry, the more loud your soul becomes. And when God is talking, you can't hear. So sometimes when you find us praying for hours, we are trying to quieten the soul. Because we know the answer is in the voice. But this noise in our heart won't let us. And so when you find all of these problems, heart attack, high blood pressure, and the devil keeps amplifying challenges, it's a strategy. Some of the problems we have is not as big as they are. It is our thinking over them again and again that amplify them. If you would silence your heart in the place of prayer, you will discover that there's a way out of that crisis. I'm not saying the crises are not real. I'm not saying the crises are not serious. But I'm saying worrying over them cannot produce answers. You have to keep your soul quiet so that you can hear God. He said, be still and know the salvation of God. If you are not still, you can't see salvation. If you are not still, you can't hear salvation. And so by all means, you must keep your soul quiet. Quiet within you so that you can pick the frequencies of God. The second thing the devil is doing is distraction. Because he knows when you are busy here and there, you focus on nothing. The Bible said, if your eyes be single, your whole body will be filled with light. But this is our generation. You wake up with Facebook, with Twitter, with Instagram. Not because you are studying. Not because you are doing business. Not because you are learning. Most times, they are just wasting time. And so, you find many people with their phones. The phone has become a grave. They are buried there for 8 hours every day. Either watching a movie, or looking at pictures, or checking likes on what they uploaded yesterday, and not making anything relevant out of it. If you are using your phone to make money, that's good. It's your office. If you are using your phone to study, that's good. It's your school. If you are using your phone to connect to divine things, that's good. It's an atmosphere. But if your phone is an instrument of distraction, it's your grave. And that's what the devil is doing to this generation. Everybody is looking for a gadget, all for distraction. And so, young people who are supposed to have strength in their spirit to confront the devil have become so weak. Every day you hear cries of fornication, masturbation, kidnapping. It's so terrible. The other day I heard a story of a young girl of 15 years, 15 or 16 years, chatted somebody on Facebook somewhere, and she carried herself to go and meet this young man. Somebody she knew from nowhere, as naive as she was, but she was online. And there are many distractions there to choke your destiny. Peter said, flee youthful lust that wages war against your soul. Every distraction the devil brings is to create a vent in your soul so that he can enter to destroy you. This is why many can't hear God anymore. And finally, what the devil is doing is to pump iniquity into society. He said, the love of many shall wax cold because iniquity shall abound. People wake up from morning till night. Sometimes they are thinking only evil continually. And you know that has happened before. In the days of Noah, the Bible said the thoughts and the imaginations of man were evil continually. And so it repented God that he made man. And so God destroyed the earth. It's possible for the thoughts and the intentions in the heart of men to be evil continually. That's what kills the love of God in their heart. So this is the generation where you tell somebody to study the Bible for 30 minutes, he cannot. There's no passion for God. You go to different houses, the hardest thing to look for is the Bible. Tell them where is phone, they'll pick it in 5 seconds. Ask them where is the television, they'll show you in 2 seconds. Ask them where is anything you ask for, they will find it. But say, where is Bible? If they bring the Bible out, if it is there, it is so dusty, and sometimes it's the one the grandmother used. Because everything in the house is replaced for the Bible. It's the one the grandmother used 30 years ago, and when she died, it is still in the room that she was staying. And so they go and look for it, it's not there. Nobody is searching the word of God. Nobody is looking into the ways of God. Because iniquity has abound, the love of many has waxed cold. So the voice of God too has become scarce. This is why many are falling. And the devil is riding on men like donkeys. He said, I've seen an abomination on the face of the earth. That princes are trekking while beggars are riding on horses. Christians that should be the light of their world are the most frustrated people many times. Go to the hospital, they are clustered there. Go to an orphanage, they are clustered there. Call for help today, they are all over the place. There's nothing wrong in these things. But we ought to live better if we took advantage of the things that are available to us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. The moment the word of God enters you, it will carry you up. You can't remain on the ground. Nobody who catches the word remains on the ground. It is impossible. The word of God has enough investment of life to lift you from where you are. He said God lifted the beggar from the dunghill and establishes him among princes that he may inherit thrones. The moment God encounters you by his word, you must rise up. You must be established. You must shine. So the first spiritual ingredient for rising and for shining is the voice of God. You want to arise? Hear God. And you discover it is simple to arise and to shine. The second thing that makes for a man to arise and shine is faith. The moment your faith is alive, you discover you are standing. The moment your faith becomes alive, you will discover you are standing. One of the things the devil attacks, which is also the reason why men fall, is their faith. In Luke 22:31, Jesus was speaking. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you, to sift you like wheat." He said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith..." He didn't say that you fail not. He said that your faith faileth not. And he said, "When thou art recovered, strengthen thy brethren." So when the devil wants to bring a man down, he attacks his faith. If a man's faith goes down, that man goes down. If a man's faith goes up, that man goes up. And so the greatest attack of the devil is on your faith. It's not necessarily your health. It's not your finances. It's not your family. The attack of the devil is not on your finances primarily. It's not on your health primarily. It's not on your family primarily. It's on your faith. Because your finances ride on your faith. Your health ride on your faith. The prosperity of your family rides on your faith. If your faith is destroyed, your health will be destroyed. If your faith is destroyed, your finances will be destroyed. If your faith is destroyed, your family will be destroyed. So one attack the devil is launching on the body and on individuals today is on their faith. So that you wake up, you no longer have conviction for the things of God. You wake up, the word of God suddenly becomes history to you. So much so that even when you are reading the Bible, nothing happens in your heart. Because the devil has created scenarios and circumstances that undermine the reality of God so much that you think these things don't work. That's why you hear people, when they talk the word of God, they say, "That's good, but let's face reality." What do you mean reality? You tell somebody about the word, they say, my brother, I understand what you are saying. No, you don't understand it. A Christian will tell you, "I understand this thing you are saying, but let's face reality." What is reality, sir? This is what the Bible said. They say, "No, let's face reality." Meanwhile, the Bible said, all things are sustained by the word of his power. It is in the word where faith is born that reality dwells. But this is a generation that no longer has faith. So they want to put the word of God aside and face reality. In the area of marriage, in the area of health, in the every aspect of life. For example, you address marriage issues today and you tell the man that God said, "Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." The man will tell you, "Wait, it's not easy to love women." He said, "You don't know women. You don't know women." The Bible is not talking about women. He said, "Love your wife." And the way you love your wife is to love her sacrificially, the way Christ loved the church. That man will substitute what the Bible says and carry what his ancestors taught him. And say, "In our place, if you serve a woman, you are finished." He removed the sacrificial aspect. He becomes a tyrant and he oppresses that woman. And then he comes to church and he's an elder. He's a deacon. He's an apostle. He's a prophet. But he's not obeying the injunctions of scripture. You meet a woman. You tell her. The Bible says, "Submit to your husband as the church is subjected to Christ. And calls Christ Lord." The woman tell you, "You don't know men. He's not talking about men. He's talking about your husband. And that's why before you marry, you make sure you know who you are marrying. I teach people. I say, don't marry because you say you love him. All this emotional marriage that lasts for 5 years or 3 years, the moment you get married, you will discover that those emotions, they are no longer as they used to be. Because it will journey from emotion to understanding. And it will move from understanding to faith. That's the cradle of relationship. The first 2 months you meet the person, you want to hug him all the time. Put your hands on your shoulder, you are walking. That's good. But after you get married, you discover that there is much more to feelings. Understanding has to come in. And then trust has to come in. Because many times, you will not know what your spouse is doing, but you will still be there because you trust. Now, they don't check all those parameters. They look at a man who has a broad chest. Or a woman who has a big buttocks. They say, this is my life partner. I must marry your friend, marry your friend. And then you see that friendship don't last for 5 years. Meanwhile, the people that brought the theory of marry your friends from the West, they have 7 divorces in every 10 marriages. The Bible says if you want to marry, pick a man you can submit to. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong in marrying who you love. But make sure that person is a Christian enough for you to be able to submit to him. Because you cannot come to the altar or go to the home and say, I will not submit. You must have to, because that's scripture. But today, preach it and see the way they will attack you. They say, all these men that want to oppress women. Oh God, we are not the one that wrote the Bible. The Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And we didn't go to the study of eternity and say, God, make me man. He's the one who made man by his will and made who he made woman by his will. And he said, the man, love your wife sacrificially. So if you know you don't love a woman enough to sacrifice, don't go near her. And he said, woman, submit to your husband as the church is submitted to Christ. If you know you can't submit to a man, don't go near him. So that you don't destroy destiny. But you see, when the word of God is no longer preached the way it is, everything is watered down. Today, they bring funny theory and principles from the Western world. We are all friends. The Bible didn't say we are friends. It said the husband is Lord over the wife. It said, as Sarah called his wife Lord, that is how your husband is Lord over you. The Bible, we can build friendship in relationship, but there is a status quo defined by scripture. They stand up and say, no, all of us are submitted to one another. That's not what the Bible said. But this is a generation that know not the word of God. Come to the area of your finances. Tell them, the Bible teaches to give. And hear the way they will attack you. The moment you say give, they say this is fake. This is a fake man of God. You know what people want to hear? You are blessed, go home. Meanwhile, giving is not even about the preacher. It is a system of the kingdom. The way God checks a man's heart is by the direction his finances go to. He said, where a man's treasure is, that is where his heart is. He didn't say it will be, that's where it is. If your money goes only in the direction of pleasure, it means your heart is in pleasure. So when God says give, he's looking for an opportunity to study your heart. Number two, when you give, it's an act of honor. He said, honor the Lord with your substance. So you don't need to be preached into giving. If you know the word of God, giving will be your lifestyle. Honor the Lord with your substance. So the reason you give is because you are honoring God. But you see a generation without the word of God, they want to follow the philosophies of the world. And when they run into disaster, they want to force God to come and intervene. Whereas God has principles. And so Jesus was speaking in Luke chapter 18 verse 8. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he still find faith on earth? Because the way the devil is attacking faith, it's not just in individuals. The way he's attacking faith is in the whole world. He's attacking faith. He wants to annihilate faith from the world. And he knows what he's doing. Because the Bible said, the just shall live by faith. So if we say we are justified, the only way we are supposed to live is by faith. You cannot claim you are justified and not live by faith. So if faith is destroyed, it means our justification will come under attack. Because our life will be in disagreement with what God says. And so Jesus lamented, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So anybody you find standing is standing in faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. A generation that is standing, a generation that overcomes the world, we overcome the world by faith. And there are five organic realities of faith I want to touch this morning to help somebody who wants to walk by faith. Number one, organic realities of faith. Number one is persuasion. Anybody you see who will walk and sustain faith must be persuaded. If you are not persuaded, you cannot walk in the corridor of faith. When you see a man who does not change his conviction, it's because he's persuaded. In Romans chapter 4, verse 21, you see the life of Abraham. God told him, you will be the father of many nations. And the Bible said in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he will be the father of many nations. And in verse 19, he said, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving thanks to God. Why? He said he did not consider his body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. Why? Why did Abraham defy circumstances? Why did Abraham not consider his body dead? Why did Abraham believe hope against hope? In verse 21, it tells us why. He said the reason Abraham was able to stand in faith is because he was fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform. Many people have not sat down to be persuaded in the word of God. They think the word of God is another religious text, so they approach it religiously. And when it doesn't work like magic, they change their minds. A man of faith comes to that point where he tells himself, I'm not believing God for him to answer. If God answers, that's fine. Even if he doesn't answer, I still believe. Because the Bible says some died in faith. So we are not just believing God because he answers. Should in case, this is what the three Hebrew boys know. Our God is able to deliver us from your hands. But even if he does not deliver us, we will not bow. Our generation thinks faith is all about answer. And so every time we talk faith, we say God answers. So because we have taught people that faith is just answer, answer. When they don't get answers, they turn away and start looking for answer with Babalawo. Faith is not just about answer. Yes, faith produces answers, but faith is a life. It's a life of full persuasion and conviction in God that God is beyond the answer. Even if you don't see the answer, you will still believe God. As I'm standing here now, heaven knows. I believe God heals, and I've seen the hand of God mightily in the area of healing. But if I were dying of sickness today, I will not change my belief. Because I believe God more than the healing. I believe his integrity. It is called persuasion. And so if you want your faith to subsist, you must be fully persuaded. And persuasion means you believe God beyond the answer. You have checked the word. You have seen that it is written is greater than my experience. My experience may not have aligned yet, but it will not change it is written. I would rather go with it is written than go with what I'm experiencing now. If you get to that point, then you have understood the first organic element of faith. This is where Abraham was. The Bible said he came to a point where there was no hope at all, but he kept believing. That's what it means when he said, who against hope believed in hope. Number two, he said, although his body was dead and Sarah was completely barren, he said he did not consider his body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Number three, he said he did not stagger at the promises of God. He didn't sit down wondering, this thing God said, will it happen? He didn't consider all of those things. He said he was persuaded. And the sign that he was persuaded was that although the answer had not yet come, he was giving thanks. That's the organic reality of faith, that you will be persuaded. But can I tell you, you cannot be persuaded until you meditate on the word. Because that's when you plant the word in your heart. That's when the word becomes more real to you than even the answer. Meditation on the word of God. You talk the word of God to yourself until the word of God is rooted in you. So much so that you think talk and live the word. The second organic dimension of faith. I wish I had time. Let me show you a few scriptures. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. Write these scriptures down. Go and read them. And you see the circumstances these guys were in. It said, for which cause I also suffer these things. This is Paul talking about his persecutions. Things that should warrant him denying Christ. For the cause of the gospel. For the cause of Christ. He said, I also suffer these things. He said, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He said, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. How can a prisoner be talking like this? Somebody that obviously is neglected to die. He said, I know whom I have believed. This thing is not just about coming out of prison. This thing is not just about living a good life. He said, I am persuaded. Although it doesn't work the way I'm thinking here, on the last day it must work. Because I know whom I have believed. In Romans 8:21, Abraham was persuaded. Hebrews 11:19, see what the Bible says. You will see why Abraham was persuaded. He believed God beyond answers. Hebrews 11:19, quickly please. It said, Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise up even from the dead whence he first of all received Isaac in a figure. So, he didn't just believe God that a child will come. When God demanded for that child, Abraham was willing to kill that child. To tell you that he believed God more than the answer. Because he knew that even if this child dies, God has the power to raise him from the dead. This is called persuasion. See, our faith is too shallow because we build our faith on evidences. When you find a man talking boldly, there's something he's looking at. If nothing truly, physically is there, his confession will change. Organic elements of faith. Persuasion. The second dimension of the organic elements of faith is witnesses. The witnesses of the Holy Spirit. While persuasion comes from the Word of God, the witnesses of the Holy Ghost are promptings of the Spirit. I'm telling you how men rise and stand. Men don't rise and men don't stand because there are no crises. In fact, those who are standing and making impact, they suffer more crises than those who are not. But the reason you find them standing are things like this. When everything seems to go down, they carry a verse of scripture and they say, Lord, I believe you. Persuasion. And then sometimes, when things appear to be failing, a whisper comes from the Holy Ghost. They know the promptings of the Holy Ghost. And they follow those promptings meticulously. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22, hear what the great apostles said. And I want to tie this to Galatians 4 6. Talking about the Holy Spirit, this is Paul's understanding of the Holy Ghost. He said, God has sealed us by His Spirit because when He put His Spirit in our heart, He gave a commitment of Himself. He said, the earnest of the Spirit. So God's commitment to us is in the Holy Ghost that is in our hearts. So Paul did not just see the Holy Ghost as a phenomenon. He didn't just see the Holy Ghost as an experience. He saw the Holy Ghost as God's insurance system. So whenever there is a crisis, he reverts to that insurance. That insurance becomes Paul's faith strength. And in Galatians chapter 4 verse 6, hear what Paul said. That this Holy Ghost that is our insurance is not just quiet on our inside. He said, and because you are sons, he said, God have sent forth his spirit, heart, sent forth his spirit or the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father. So that's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, there is something the Holy Ghost is saying on our inside. And so sometimes you come to a hopeless state and then you hear it is well. It is well does not mean the credit alert has appeared. It is well does not mean what was lost has been found. It is well does not mean you have left or you have been discharged from the hospital. It is well means the Holy Ghost is in charge. And so Paul said, so long as the Holy Ghost is crying in our hearts, we will stand in faith. This is the key these wise men had. And this is why they live such an invincible life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to verse 17. Organic elements of faith. He said, for you have not received the spirit of bondage. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He said, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You saw that in Galatians 4:6, the Holy Ghost was the one crying. Now you are crying in consonance with the Holy Spirit. So what the Holy Ghost is saying is what you are saying. Because you are following that prompting. Go to verse 16. He said, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit. The Holy Ghost is not dormant on our inside. He beareth witness with our spirit. In this case, that we are the children of God. But this is not the only witness the Holy Ghost bears. There are other times when you are going to a place, you know there is danger. It appears as if you are finished. And the Holy Ghost tells you, fear not. You will not die. That witness will become the reason why you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, men of faith hear things. They are not just walking with boldness. They are hearing things on their inside. When Paul was involved in a shipwreck, they were first of all hungry for 14 days. There was nothing to eat. And then when they saw the wind coming, they knew they were finished. The prison officer wanted to kill all the prisoners so that they don't escape. Paul said, don't hurt anybody. He said, the Lord, whom I am and who I serve, he said, was with me yesterday and told me there shall be no loss of life. So when you see a man of faith walking, there is a witness of the Holy Spirit. But you see, there are two ways of keeping the witness of the Holy Ghost. Number one is by not quenching the Spirit. And number two is by not grieving the Spirit. How do you quench the Holy Ghost? You quench the Holy Ghost by not doing what he says you should do. So if you are sitting now and the Holy Ghost says, stand up, go right. And you now sit down and say, stand up, go right. Why? You look around. That witness will go down. Over time, you will not hear it again. If you are sitting and the Holy Ghost says, bless this person with 5,000. And you say, how much do I have? I'm talking about help. You are saying, bless someone. Lord, help me. That's where the last conversation we had is help me. When did it change from help somebody? After a while, that witness will go down. You have quenched the Spirit. He said, quench not the Spirit that is in you. And how do you grieve the Holy Ghost? You grieve the Holy Ghost by doing what he says you shouldn't do. So on one hand, you are not doing what he says you should do. You quench him. On another hand, you are doing what he says you should not do. You grieve him. And so people who have the witness of the Holy Ghost, there are two things they watch out for. They don't quench the Spirit and they don't grieve the Spirit. If you live your life like that, you will discover that those will be so intimate with you that sometimes even the cloth you want to wear, he will bear witness. You are about going out to touch a dress, he says no. Because he's the one who controls your life. Maybe the person is sending you to love white. This is not about all of these magical teachings that people use colors. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you the intelligence of the Holy Ghost. I may be going to meet a man that the Holy Ghost has arranged to favor me. And the Holy Ghost knows that man loves white. I go to my wardrobe, I carry red. He says, no. You can mess this meeting up by the color you are wearing. No. If you don't know the witness of the Holy Ghost, you will enter with red. And when the man looks at you, he hates red so much because the last time he had a nightmare, all the nightmares he have been having is red they wear. And the moment you appear like his nightmare. Say, please, wait outside. He will send the secretary, tell him I'm busy. And you will miss that opportunity. So even your wardrobe, the Holy Ghost can bear witness. As you enter, the moment you touch white, you say, You will just sense the anointing. As though the anointing now responds to clothes. It's a witness. You wear that white, you show up. The moment the man sees you, you are like an angel. It's not even about the conversation anymore. He said, don't worry, just go, it is done. And then you are wondering what happened. It's the witness of the Holy Ghost. But you see, your life will not be that supernatural if you keep quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. It's the second organic dimension of faith. The third organic That I'm telling you how people's faith are sustained, which is the reason why they are standing. The third organic dimension of faith is prayer. Faith cannot work without prayer, just as faith cannot work without love. If your life is not full of prayer, your faith will go down, not too long. In fact, there are three forces that control faith: prayer, love, and a good conscience. The Bible said in Galatians 5:8, it said faith worketh by love. In Ephesians 1:19, it said holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have shipwrecked their faith. And in Jude verse 20, it said building up yourself upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So any man who will stay standing because of faith must stay standing by prayer. What does Jude 20 mean? Put that scripture up. Jude verse 20. It says, beloved, building up yourself upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. See how people's life work. Somebody can be, imagine this is the ladder of faith. Somebody can be operating at this black line in his faith level. This is where his faith is. But you see, most times, because of betrayal, because of anger, because of the battles of life, although he has faith up to this level, he may be operating here. And so a man who can raise the dead may die. A man who can heal the sick may die of sickness. There is enough faith to cleanse sickness. There is enough faith to raise the dead. But he has suffered too much betrayal that he's operating here. Now, when he begins to pray, prayer does not bring faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When he begins to pray, however, what prayer will do is that prayer will build him up to operate at the highest level of his faith. So any day you see him, he's here. That's what the Bible meant. It said, building up yourself upon your most holy faith. Your faith level may be 90%, but you may be operating at 10%. Because of the frustrations of life, the pains of life. When you start praying, what prayer will do is that prayer will cause you to be operating at 90% all the time. It is not the prayer that brought the faith, but the prayer causes you to walk at the highest level of your faith. And the thing with life is that your challenges come at the level of your faith, just the way your answers come at the level of your faith. So by all means, you must always operate at the highest level of your faith. And that's what prayer does. So a man who will function by faith must always function by prayer. In Mark 11:23, when Jesus was teaching the subject of faith, when he said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and if you do not doubt in your heart, you shall have whatsoever you say. He went to verse 24. And he said something very strange. That's where he showed you the connection between faith and prayer. He said, therefore, because of what I said in verse 23, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, he said, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So if you don't pray, faith will not come alive. It is when you pray that you believe. Many people are not praying. They are barren of prayer and they are giving commandments, and the mountain is looking at them and say, are you done talking? I will remain here. Because there's no prayer. They carry dead. This is the problem with many faith preachers and new creation preachers. They have a lot of revelation about new creation. They will come and tell you of the excellent life in Christ Jesus. How you are not supposed to be sick. How sickness means nothing. They preach it is very sweet. Now, deal with the problem. They talk and there's no answer. Because there's no prayer there. Faith works by prayer. The Bible speaking about Elijah. In James chapter 5 verse 16, it says Elijah is a man subject to like passion. He said he prayed earnestly. If you read it in 1 Kings 17 verse 1, you would think Elijah just made a declaration. There shall be no rain or dew. Go and try it. As surely as the Lord God of heaven lives before whom I stand, there shall be no rain or dew. Try it. The Bible said Elijah prayed before he made that declaration. And he said when he needed rain to come, he prayed again and the heaven gave rain. So before you make a faith declaration, make sure you have prayed in the closet. Because organically, your prayer is connected to your faith. There are many preachers, they are saying what somebody else is saying. That you saw a bishop, an apostle, or a Christian gave a command and it happened, does not mean if you give your command like that, it will happen. You will just start fulfilling the ministry of the sons of Sceva. And when a demon slaps you, you will understand that there's a difference between the slap of a man and the slap of a bear. Pray if you want your faith to work. Too many people are talking and they are not praying. And that's why they bring reproach and ridicule to their lives. Elijah prayed, the heavens gave rain. Elijah prayed, the heavens were shut up. Because prayer is an organic aspect of faith. The fourth organic reality of faith is the proceeding word of God. Every time a man functions in faith, a word came to him. It is those words that comes to you that activates your faith. Because every faith needs activation. When the word comes, faith is activated. That's why in Matthew 4:4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. He said in Psalm 105:17, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king now sent for him. So faith will not work until there is a proceeding word. The moment the word of God comes, it opens the door of faith. It activates the gates of faith. This is why you must prepare your life. Stay under an atmosphere where the word of God travels. Always build an atmosphere where the word of God travels. Sometimes you can be in a bathroom and God tells you, go to Lagos and take over. Because you picked it. If you move on the strength of that word, Lagos will be too small for you. And so every faith giant hears God concurrently. The word of God keeps coming to him. And when you hear such people speaking, they will tell you, God told me. God told me. God told me. Because you can't build anything remarkable if you didn't hear God's voice. Till tomorrow, the raw material for creation and for building is the word of God. And that's why for any faith to generate results, there must be the proceeding word of God. There must be the proceeding word of God. And finally, the fifth organic dimension of faith is action. No matter your persuasion, no matter the witness of the Holy Ghost, no matter your prayer, no matter the rhema, if you don't take action, you will never see faith answer. In James 2:19-20, he said, thou believest that there's only one God. He said, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. He said, but O ye vain man, he said, knoweth not thou that faith without works is dead. So many have faith, but the faith is dead because there's no action. In James 2:26, same scripture, he said, as the body without the spirit is dead, he says, so also faith without works is dead. Many have heard God. Many have conviction. The only problem is that they've not taken action. They have sat in one place for 5 years. If you want to arise by faith, you must start taking action. Because what makes your faith produce results are the actions of faith that you take. In James 1, look at verse 22-25. As I'm trying to round up. James 1:22-25. See what the Bible said. It said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So any man who hears God, has encounters, has convictions, but does not take action, the Bible said he's deceiving himself. Be ye doers and not hearers, deceiving yourself. It's good to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. But faith is consummated by taking action. In verse 23 of that scripture, take it up again. It said, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he said, it's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. What next? Verse 24. He said, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he is. You know what this is telling you? The reason you hear that God raises the dead, you are hearing the message, your heart is burning. But you go away and you see a dead man, and it looks as if you try this thing, you are finished. It's because when you heard it, you didn't take action. The reason you hear that God lifts men, you said, amen. But you went, and then later you look at your life, you say, nothing is working. And it looks as if you are not part of those that will ever make impact. It's because you didn't take action. What substantiates your faith is the corresponding action you take when the word comes. There are many Christians who are dormant after they hear. That's why they go nowhere. When God speaks to you, take action. Take action. If you are not sure, ask him. He will speak again. But by all means, don't hear God and be dormant. A day will come when you see those things that you believe God for. You will know that if you try it, you will die. Because it will suddenly be insufficient. Because you didn't take action when you heard it. Does it not occur to you that strangely, when you are hearing the word of God, your mountain suddenly becomes like a mole? If you take action at that time, you can destroy it. But if you leave it for a long time, the mountain will become bigger again. And you will become smaller. When you are hearing the word of God, you become big, the mountain becomes small. If you take action at that time, you can uproot the mountain. But if you allow it for some time, you will start becoming smaller, the mountain will becoming big. If you act then, you won't have results. That's what James was telling us. He said, when you don't take action and you go away, you'll be like a forgetful person that walks away and forget what manner of man it is. There are many people who heard God that they have a global ministry and the fire was burning. They went and waited for 3 years. The next time when they hear global, they start laughing at themselves. Because they suddenly the world will become so big and they'll be lost inside. But when God told them, you have a global ministry, they were so big and the world was small. They could see the whole world like the palm of their hands. But they didn't take action. And because they didn't take action, over time the world became so big and they became small. There are many people, God told them, they will have a business that will power the economy of the nations. And they saw nations as small and they big. But they didn't do anything about it. Until a point came, they started looking for opportunity in nations that they should give to. Because if you don't take action, you become smaller. The challenge becomes bigger. So faith will require that you always take action. In verse 25 of that scripture, the last verse that I want to read, James, he said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue. So the moment you see, what do? Continue with action. Make sure there is no break or breach in transmission. The moment you hear, the moment you see, they say continue. Whosoever looketh into the law, perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the works. He said, this man shall be blessed in all his deeds. Action is an organic aspect of faith. Look at the life of Paul. The moment Paul encountered Jesus and his eyes went blind, Ananias came and prayed for him. From Damascus, he started bearing witness. He didn't say, now God has encountered me. Let me go somewhere and come back later. Immediately. In fact, before Paul came to Jerusalem, the news had gone ahead of him that the same man that was persecuting the church now is preaching the same Christ that he once persecuted. He didn't wait. He took action immediately. If you don't take actions, as powerful as what God told you is, it will lose weight in your spirit. And a point will come, something you heard before that you were on fire, you will hear it now and say, Lord, help me. Meanwhile, what God told you was your help. Organically, action is a part of faith. I can tell you, most people who are nothing today are nothing because they never took corresponding action when God spoke to them. And I can also tell you audaciously that most people who are making impact today are making impact because they took immediate action when God spoke. Delay after hearing God is dangerous. The only thing that should make you wait is when the instruction is not clear. And even at that, you will take a follow-up action in prayer. Lord, what did you mean? Lord, what were you saying? The moment it becomes clear to you, take action. If you don't, the birds of the earth will come and eat that word. And you will be shocked that the word that should have changed your story, you will lose it. Finally, what makes men to rise is honor. The first thing that makes men to rise is the word of God or the voice of God. The second thing that makes men to rise is faith. The third thing that makes men to rise is honor. I told you yesterday from 1 Samuel 2:30, he said, him that honor me, I will honor. Him that despises me shall be lightly esteemed. Check. 90% of the time, my calculation, my arithmetic may be wrong, but most of the time, when you find men who are not relevant, it's because of arrogance, dishonor, and disloyalty. Somewhere in their heart, they dishonored the people that God sent to lift them up. The Bible said in Genesis 49 from verse 1, when Jacob was old, he told his children, gather around me, I will tell you the things that will befall you. And everything he said became their destiny. God gives authority to men to raise men. Only God makes men, but God has many channels. One of the channels God uses to raise men is men. That's why you must be careful not only to honor God. See, there are many people who keep shouting, only God will I honor. You will die in obscurity. It's not only God you should honor men. And there are many categories of men you should honor. Number one, honor your father and your mother. He says so that your days may be long. This is a Gen Z generation where people think parents don't deserve honor because they have become learned. And so you find a girl comes home and tell the mother, please wash the plate. That's why you find today people at the age of 20, 25 are dying of high blood pressure, dying of heart attack. These things are strange in the days of the fathers. You'll find a girl quarreling with the mother as if the mother is her younger sister. Or the mother is her house girl. And there are many mothers now who literally fear their daughters. Because when you talk, they rise up with the spirit of Jezebel. And nobody can talk to them. And you see great destinies frustrated. You find many men today who threaten their fathers. Some slap their fathers because they feel now they are young, their fathers are old. And they don't know that God is watching. You may be very gifted, you may be very anointed, but you will go nowhere. Because if you violate honor, you can never rise. If you like fast, if you like pray, if you like give, you will go nowhere. Because God himself will abhor you. He will despise you and he will crush you down. There are many who don't honor parents. That's why they go nowhere. The second category of people you should honor are spiritual authorities. This is a generation where everybody wants to correct everybody. I'm not against correcting error. But who should correct who? You'll find out today, people, young people rise up and they are talking to elders. Elders in the faith. We don't only have natural elders. We also have elders in the faith. We have fathers of faith. In your biological family, if your father is heir, is he everybody that stands up in the family to throw words at your father? If a grandfather else, is he everybody that wakes up to attack him? Today, everybody is a corrector in the body of Christ. And we have despised the place of honor. And you know the problem? Inheritances cannot be transferred. That's why a generation has risen with all the revelation, but you hardly see the power of God. You hardly see the glory of God. We preach what nobody has heard before. But people are dying of headache. The simple issues that you find, most of the fathers of faith, they don't preach for 30 minutes. They come up and just tell you God is love. And the next thing, cancer vanishes. You come for their meetings, they line up witch ears. They line them up literally. What they show from conferences are witch ears and crutches. But today, we come for our meetings, preach all the revelation. God does not endorse a lot of things because of arrogance, pride, and dishonor. In the name that we are speaking the truth. And this truth, we don't speak it in love. We don't speak it in honor. Truth is always speaking in arrogance, in bitterness, and in pride. And we are speaking the truth. And because the whole generation is baptized with arrogance, everybody is endorsing everybody who operates with a rebellious spirit. Honor. This is what makes men rise. I'm not talking about relevance by association. Because many people think when you are honoring fathers, you are trying to become relevant. In this kingdom, only God lives men. You can stand with a bishop, nobody will remember you. Relevance by association may happen in the stock market. It may happen in a law firm, not in the kingdom. If God does not say, hear ye him. If you like, walk with a man for 30 years, nobody will know you. It is God that raises men. In Hebrews 7:7, it says, without every contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And so when God wants to raise a man, he transfers the grace that is upon that man onto this one. That's why you can hug a man, you can walk with a man, you will not be honored. Because if you think it's relevant by association, how come 2-3 people come out of one man and become global? Whereas there are more than 50 pastors there. There are more than 100 pastors. In fact, sometimes the closest people to the pastors are not even relevant. Because this thing is God that exhausts the horn of a man. Because many people mistake spiritual things for secular understanding. In the secular world, you associate with people, you do politics, you do psychophancy. And because people want to get to that person you are associating with, they, by obligation, relate with you and value you so that they will have access. It doesn't work like that in the kingdom. In the kingdom, you can be close to a man and be nothing, except as you honor him from your heart. When you honor him from your heart, God will now transfer virtue to you. It is the transference of grace and virtue that makes you relevant, not association. I've seen many people who are associated to the greatest of men, they became nothing. It is rather those who came from afar and honored those people that pulled out something from them and walked away. If it's honored by association, why are the children of most great men not the most honored men? Are they not the closest people to them? Sometimes even wives or husbands, as close as they are to their spouses, they are dishonored. Because you must honor a man who carries something for that virtue to flow into you in order for you to be relevant. It's not because you are close. It's not about proximity. It's about transference of virtue. And so, if a man wants to rise, he must honor the people God sent into his life. There are many things happening with me today that I didn't get because I went to heaven. There are many things happening with me today that I didn't get just because I had the Holy Ghost. Because God himself created this system so that there will be order in the body of Christ. Did you not read about Saul? He encountered Jesus in his glory. And Jesus said, go into the city, you'll be told what to do. And Ananias had to come and lay hands on Paul to ordain him into ministry. Meanwhile, this Ananias is not even known. He's a disciple. He's a brother. A brother ordained an apostle. To show you that in this kingdom, there are cadres. And that cadre of the kingdom is what will bring honor to your life. Let me read the scripture to you from the Old Testament. I think it's in Numbers 27 as I round up. Numbers 27 verse 18 and verse 20. See what God said. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Hear what God is saying. This man already has the Spirit. Because many people think transference of grace means you are excusing the Holy Ghost. And they are attacking people who honor people because they are imparted, that they are pursuing anointings and graces. They don't know the scripture well. The Bible says Joshua, the Spirit was already on Joshua. He said, lay your hands upon him. And see what he said in verse 20. He said, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, and all the congregation of the children of Israel shall be obedient. So the reason Israel will obey Joshua is not because Joshua was around Moses. If you think it's honor by association, you will suffer. God was telling Moses, if you live here, they will not obey Joshua just because he was walking around you. Because there's nothing like honor by association in the kingdom. He said, the reason Israel will obey Joshua is because when you lay your hands on him, I will transfer the honor that is on your life and put upon him. It is that spiritual transaction that triggers honor. So if you don't honor a grace, you will not receive from that grace. If you like, be around that grace. You either become a Joshua or you become a Gehazi. Association does not bring anything to you except as there's honor in your heart. Because without every contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. When God wanted to raise 70 elders in Numbers 11:16, the same principle applied. He said, gather 70 elders. I will take of what is upon your life and I will put it upon them so that they can bear the burden with you. There was a transference. And the same continued even into the Old Testament. In Romans 1:11, New Testament, I beg your pardon, Paul said, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual graces that in the end you might be established. Men carry things in this kingdom. I know in Africa here especially, many men have weaponized this doctrine of honor to manipulate people, to oppress people, and to frustrate people. function by discernment. Don't allow anybody play God in your life. If anybody wants to play God in your life, excuse yourself. Jesus must take the glory for your life. However, don't despise authority because you are claiming you don't want anybody to be God. God will check the truthfulness of your claim and he will deal with you accordingly. Because sometimes what we do is arrogance and we ascribe it to not being controlled. And then other times, even the people who say they are imparting people, they are actually building a slave camp where people deify them and see them as God. All of this corruption are there. And I encourage people to build discernment to fight it and to escape it. However, don't lose out of your seasons and of your possibility because you didn't give honor a chance. There are certain things that only your biological parents can impart you. Honor them. There are certain things that only spiritual authorities over your life can impart you. In Hebrews 13:17, the Bible said, you should deal with these people with honor so that when they give account of you, they will do it with joy. He said, it is for your benefit. So this thing continues even to eternity. There are many things that is the spiritual authorities God put in your life that can impart it. Honor them. And even the leaders of your government, honor them. The Bible said, not just to honor them, but to pray for them, that you may live a peaceable life. Most times, in dishonor, we frustrate people. And because they enter into frustration, they return the frustration back to us in multiplied measures. And you find people suffering and dying. See, if a man has entered the place of power, quickly start praying for him. At least if not for anything, let him have sense. Because if he doesn't have sense, you are finished. He can wake up and carelessly make a declaration that will throw the whole nation into poverty. He will make a declaration or a statement that will cause many people to die of hunger and frustration. Pray for them. Let them have sense. How do you rise in this kingdom? By the voice of God, by the spirit of faith, and by the principle of honor. If you do these three things, there is no way you will not stand. There is no way you will not rise. All of them can profit you, and at least one of them can shift you and change your story. Bow your heads, let's pray. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. These things I have taught you, I know them by experience. I can tell you many things in my life and many seasons I enter because of honor. I've been to a few places. I went somewhere, everybody was running around the man of God, acting as if he's God, psychophancy. Listen, one of the ways you know that somebody honors a man genuinely, check his life. What is working in that life, we walk here. You don't need to go and start probing. You don't need to build surveillance camera. Just leave it. There are many psychophants that will deceive you. I say, these people, they treat this man like a god. But in the heart, only few honor him. And when I came, I looked at the equation and I said, I will not be part of this politics. I made up my mind, honoring secretly and publicly. I became an object of ridicule. I was fought. But at the end of the day, the judge that checks the heart of men, who marks the score, credited me with graces and possibilities that I could not achieve by prayer. See, you know the way God works? Sometimes, even what the man doesn't carry, God uses him as a channel to put it in another person. He may not even be walking in it, but there is something flowing in the lineage that he connects to, and he is in that lineage before you. For example, the things Ananias, Paul was walking in, the Bible never recorded that Ananias had them. But there was a spiritual lineage. When Ananias placed his hand on Paul, even what he was not walking in because of deficiency in consecration, entered the life of Paul. Or difference in ordination, entered the life of Paul. and you will find a way your life will drastically shift. I pray for someone today. By all means, arise and shine. Every force that has kept you down, after this conference, they will give way for your manifestation. This thing is not a struggle. It's a grace that lifts. When it comes upon your life, you will do less and have more. I decree over somebody, the grace that lifts men and brings them to prominence and relevance. Let that grace rest upon you this morning. The message I have received of God, the help I have received of God, if there be anyone here that requires a transference, freely I have received. Freely I give to you this morning. Carry measures of this grace. Express it, manifest it, walk in it, in the mighty name of Jesus. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' precious name. Somebody will leave this conference and he will notice extraordinary speed. Extraordinary speed. These are some of the things I have experienced by the message of God. What takes others 10 years, you can do it in 6 months. It is called the speed of the Holy Ghost. I have seen it happen. And if I had time, I would have given you testimonies. But I hear the Lord tell me now that somebody will walk out of this place and supernatural speed will mantle you. You don't have to be a preacher. No, make no mistakes about it. You can be a businessman. Speed is speed. And so I decree, let that dimension of the Spirit rest upon you now. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Somebody will begin to enjoy favor unprecedented. Favor. I wish you understand the power of favor. If favor comes upon your life, even kings can come to serve you. When Esther received favor from God, the king told her, whatever you want, I will give you, even if it is up to half of my kingdom. He was willing to share his dominion. I decree over someone here, the favor of God that commands even the allegiance of kings, let it rest upon you now. And I decree every battle that pulls men down, that has frustrated you and kept you on one spot for a long time, as you walk out of this meeting, those battles are ended. I decree those battles are ended. From today, your mouth shall be filled with laughter and unending testimonies. In the mighty name of Jesus. So let it be established. In Jesus' precious name.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said these prayers, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.